been sitting in a meal or preaching a sermon and someone drops a bomb on you? That just happened there. Have you ever been in a meal? A family meal or friends and all the rest of it. And then you have someone who just drops an inappropriate bombshell. Of saying something really silly in the middle of the whole thing. And it happens. It happens. I remember being in Grace Church one Sunday morning. The morning was flying. And there was anyone anything to share? And then someone stood up and said, I've just been made the Grand Master of the Orange Order or whatever it was. There you had a bombshell in the middle of it. Everybody goes. Well, in...
The Freemasons is brain action.
I was trying to be polite. But you know, inside British comedy, there's a guy like this called Uncle Albert in Only Fools and Horses. Has anyone ever come across Uncle Albert? Yeah. Uncle Albert was a dream of a man. He was a guy that came back from the war, and he kind of was living in his own zone as he was going along. And he just, in the middle of anything that's going on, he'd suddenly just come up with something. And he'd come up with something like, you know, during the war, in the middle of it all, he said, during the war, we used to eat rats in the trenches. Mind you, we fried them in goose fat. We weren't savages, you know. Where did that come from? But something gets so inappropriate and extreme and unnecessary and at the wrong time. He just come up with these, in the war, I served on 7 ships and they all sank. And just in the middle of it all. I remember one time I was in Britain. I was living in Britain, exiled, in a foreign land. And it was the time of the British beef, the mad cow disease. Anyone remember that?
Yes.
Mad cow disease, yeah. I wonder how they got that. Anyway, and I was inside this lovely pastor's family. They invited me back and Doris back for, they probably regretted it, but they invited us back to Sunday lunch. Very nice thing to do. Very nice thing to do. And there we were, and she served this beautiful roast dinner. And just as a joke, I just looked at the plate and I just said, is this British beef? And you could see just the blood just dropping from her face. And then I said, I was only joking. And you know, she actually slapped me across the face. She got such a fright. And my jaw's been realigned and everything since, it's fine. But sometimes we can be in company, or someone can be in our company, and we can forget the contrast between their lives and our lives. I remember preaching in a very conservative Baptist church one time on Easter Sunday morning. Lovely, lovely people. Genuinely really nice people. But what I've forgotten is the contrast between my life and their life. They were like school teachers and librarians, and they worked with the council, kind of normal lives. Meanwhile, Brian was the Christian counsellor, working in a number of different rehabs, Christian rehabs. Now, Christian rehabs are a little bit different than the ones you pay money for, because the ones that go into the Christian rehabs, usually, not always, but usually, they have no money. Everything's gone, and the stories are absolutely extreme. And in this Baptist church, I was preaching on Easter, and I was leading up to the suffering of Jesus Christ, which you'd expect to hear on a Sunday morning, or on an Easter morning, isn't that right? You'd expect to hear that. But I was talking about suffering in general, and I was giving some illustrations from people's lives that I knew, and all the rest of it. And the penny suddenly dropped to me. These people were in shock. They were like feeling around for the sick bags as I was giving these illustrations. And we can forget the contrast between our lives and other people's lives. If you ever come to our house for dinner, and if you bring ice cream, you probably would be invited. But if you come, you know, I work in a prison now as well. So my life is a bit of an extreme as well. And my wife is a nurse. And nurses are known for their dark humour. But you put those two together, and the humour in our house is extremely dark sometimes. And some people don't appreciate it. But the thing is, Doris and myself, forget that. We just genuinely forget that other people's lives are living with other stuff that's kind of more normal. And I don't know how many times during lunch or dinner or whatever, Doris would kick me under the table, or I'd kick her under the table, because we just forget. You know, talking about, anyway, there you go. And I've needed to apologize a few times, saying, you know, sorry, just my humor goes a little bit too far. I don't mean it or anything. It's just, you know, yes. But what I've noticed over the last few years is that the extremes that I was dealing with as a counselor, as a therapist, terms like PTSD, anxiety, suicide, self-harm, psychosis, abuse, domestic violence, homelessness, legal problems, boundaries, anger. They used to be in that world that I worked in. But now they're normative. Now they're normal in the world that we live in. You're all familiar with those terms now, isn't that right? 20 years ago, you wouldn't have been. Most of you, some of you would have. But most of you would be just getting on with your jolly life. We're living in very wicked days. And there's a lot of shady people out there. We've learned that in the last while. And we see that even if you just look at the news in Cork, in Dublin, in London, in Washington, it doesn't matter where you're looking, there's turmoil like there hasn't been before. And it isn't just that we've access to the news. There actually is more turmoil than there has been before. Unrest, economic strain. We probably have that less in this country, maybe not you as an individual, but in this country we probably have it less than most countries in the world. Thank God. Moral confusion. We definitely have that one. Deep divisions. I mean, who would have thought that a few years ago that there would have been a kind of an assault on the government buildings in America? That would have just been a movie. That's normal. It has become. We've heard scandal after scandal. We're kind of used to scandals now. Yeah. It's no surprise to us when we hear of political leaders when misusing power. It's just the way it is. It wasn't always that way, you know. It has been from time to time. Money, exploiting the vulnerable. Now, you nearly get an applause if you get a job done, and it doesn't matter how you treat people, just get the job done. And that can be even in Christian circles. I remember counseling a pastor one time, and he was a very successful pastor, whatever that means. This is a successful pastor because he's watching his flock. And where's Dara? She's gone downstairs. Watch their flocks. Thank God for you. Seriously. But I remember counseling one pastor one time, and he was at the end of his time. He was retired at this stage. And he had deep depression. And he was sharing with me, you know, I just can't get over the guilt. I just can't get over it. I said, why is that? Because in my book, like, it's all gone great. He said, the amount of people's heads I had to walk over to get to where I was. You're thinking, that's a disaster. It's not uncommon. It's not uncommon. So, have you ever found yourself, you know, after work or whatever, sitting down, you know, a nice cup of coffee, and then you're watching the news, and you're seeing some report from some court proceeding, and you're thinking, this person did a horrific crime, and they got off. They got let out, or they got a small sentence and 110-year suspended sentence or whatever. And I remember many times myself just pounding the side of the chair going, that's not right. It's not good. And that now we're hearing things, and it's not always all going to be like this morning, but I do need to lay the platform of where we're going to. Now we're hearing things on the news, and they're very near to us, and some of you here, it's relevant to you, and I'm very sensitive to that. But we got to talk about stuff. The whole thing in the Ukraine. The Israel and Iran, India and Pakistan, just this week. China and the Philippines. Last night, did you see what was going on in Hungary? And you're kind of, no, I haven't, but it like, wouldn't surprise me because it's just going on all the time. Persecution of Christians is at an all-time high. And in the midst of all of this, because God knew this season would be here, in the midst of all of this, God has given us his wisdom for living in a wicked world. Isn't that fabulous? Do you think this morning might be a little bit important to listen to? I think it is. So we act exactly, this is written for the real world, Grace Church. I love the tag phrase. Real Church, is it? What's it, what is it again?
Real people.
Oh, right. Real people. Right. Okay. Real people. Real Church. It's fabulous. So, Psalm 37 is written by a guy called David. And God had this man, David, write this psalm, not just from theological or mystical experience, but actually he's writing this psalm out of pure wisdom that he has earned in his life. He's now an old man writing this, but he has been a young man, and he's gone right through the whole thing, and he's written it. He's been around some very, very evil people. You might remember Goliath in David's life. Do you remember him? An evil guy, a huge guy, a strong guy, and the Israelites were weak, and they were afraid, and all the rest of it. And Goliath was coming against his family and coming against his nation. And David, yes, he took him on, but David needed to learn how to live surrounded by evil. And then after his victory, the king or the president of the country got so jealous of him. I mean, the incredible thing for the people of God is this. I think this is amazing. That God blesses his people. Amen?
Amen.
You know, sometimes we project ourselves into the future. We call it worry. Mm. We project ourselves into the future without the grace that God has given us for tomorrow. And we're thinking, oh, am I going to survive? Well, without the grace of God, you're not going to survive. But here's the good news. You've got grace, the grace of God, for the rest of your days. Hallelujah. All your days are written, already written, up in his book.
Amen.
It's fabulous. But the problem of having a blessed life sometimes is that some people get very jealous of that. And there was a backslidden guy called Saul, and he was the king, unfortunately for David. He was the king, and he was powerful, and he just took a total dislike to David, and he went out, and he wanted to kill him. And from his days as late teenage into his 20s, David lived on the run. He was a fugitive for years within his life. And he learned with the tension. Anyone ever see the box set Prison Break? Okay, you're all trying to be Christians, nice. I watched it for research purposes. But if you watch through it, the tension that's in it all the way through. And David lived with this kind of tension all the way through, because not only was the king as an individual after him, the king is in charge of the whole administration, and the administration was seeking after David to kill him. That's pressure. David's life was threatened. He lived as a fugitive. He lived in caves. He was hiding. Not in fear, sometimes in fear, not in fear all the time, because we're called to be cautious, but not fearful.
Amen.
In an evil world, you need to be cautious, but you better not be fearful.
Amen.
And maybe some of you in this room this morning, maybe some of you are asylum seekers. You're here because it hasn't been safe at home. And you know the tension of having to leave home. You know the tension of coming up to a passport office. You know the tension of a guard's car just driving up the street. You know what that is. Some of you are living in domestic situations. Some of you are safer and come to church as a refuge. In fact, I know some people in this church that come to church as a refuge from at home. Other of you, you're thinking, tomorrow's Monday morning. I got to go to work. I got to meet that nasty manager again. I got to sit next to that person that just hates me and is trying to undermine me continually. Maybe you have to go to school tomorrow. And maybe you've been bullied for a long time in school and you're just facing it. How do we live in that kind of context? And not only was David living in that kind of context, he was also looking at times on other rulers in other regions around. And he'd ask the question, maybe you've asked this question. I've asked this question a few times. Why the wicked prosper? Well, why is it I'm following God and they're the ones driving? It's always me with cars, to be honest with you. You know, and they're driving the what? and they did this, and they're going to do that. And then you might be walking down the street and you see them in Green's beautiful restaurant or whatever, and you see them eating meals, and you know that they're eating of the fruits of walking on other people's heads. It's a difficult thing. And David is looking at these things, and it's into this context that he writes Psalm 37. I wonder, can we stand and read the first 8 verses of the Word of God to you and to me in the middle of the world we live in? This is David's and God's advice to us this morning. More than advice. It's God's word to us. This is what he says. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do it. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, and your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, and when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. Amen. Amen. You can sit down again. Thank you. So God is speaking to us through this wise man called David. And this is what he starts off with in this context. He says, do not fret. In the Hebrew it says, do not get het up. Do not kindle your anger. Do not kindle that anxiety within you. The anger, when it gets within us, sets a fire and a blaze within us. And David is saying, don't do it. Don't fret. But this word fret covers all of these things. The anger, the anxiety, all of that. He's saying, don't do it. Do not fret because of those who are evil. Now, this is not a suggestion, this is a command. And it's a command that takes an awful lot of discipline. Because everything within you wants to go a certain way. And David is saying, listen, I'm now old, but I was young. And I've got a few things to tell you. If I could live it again, or now that I know what I know, I'm telling you, young man, I'm telling you, young woman, do not fret because of evil people. So you're going to have to be disciplined. And if you're fretting, you have to stop fretting. Well, you are human. Stop it. Shut up. Stop fretting. I know that sounds very severe, but I'm trying to etch it in your memory. You got to be disciplined to the commands of God. Don't, I'm a psychotherapist, right? Don't let the psychobabble diagnose you into what isn't biblical. You don't need to do that. You might suffer with some stuff and we can get you some help or whatever else. But don't classify yourself as someone who's bound by this. I'm no longer a slave Amen. To fear.
Amen. Amen.
I am a child of the living God. That's the truth. Amen. That's the pill. Do not fret. I remember one time I was living in Bible college. And it was a lovely college, but there was a problem. And the problem was, there was a fire alarm, and we lived in the kind of furthest apartment. And the fire alarm, whenever it would go off, it was tested every week, whenever it would go off, it wouldn't ring inside in our flat. And I got very, very wound up over this, and very principled over it. I can get very principled. If you don't like them, I have another set of principles. But nobody can get very principled. And I was going, this is terrible, this is bad. And it was, don't get me wrong, it was really bad. But I went on such an extreme and such a rant going on for days. My next door neighbor, Andrew Schilling, really great friend of mine because of this moment I'm about to tell you. He came to me in the middle of one of my rants and he just said, just stop it. Just stop it. You've gone way too far. This isn't the ground you should be on. Stop it. And I was like, what it feels like when you're rebuked, isn't it?
Mm.
Ooh. Better the wounds of a friend than the what? The kiss of an enemy. And he was wounding me, but he was wounding me correctly. And it took me 2 days to get over it. I'd wait. I could see him going out to the classes, and I'd wait until he'd go out. He was always early because he was English. So he'd go out and say, right, he's gone, right. So I'd let like a minute go by, maybe a minute and a half, and then I could go out, and I knew we wouldn't meet. You know that kind of relationship? And then it dawned on me, I'd gone too far. Do not fret because of those who are evil. Do not fear. It's mentioned 365 times in the Bible, apparently. And he's saying, do not fret because of those who are evil. And he's not saying, let's reframe it. They're really beautiful people. They're only evil on Monday, Wednesdays and Fridays. That's all it is. For the rest of the week, they're beautiful. We have a joke in the prison when someone has done something really, really bad. And he says, you know, that we'd say, this is what they've done. All right, oh gosh, okay, yeah. But otherwise, they're beautiful people. Do not fret because of those who are evil. I'm going to burst your bubble if you're living in a humanistic Western mindset that says there is no such thing as evil. There is such thing as evil. And there are some people that are evil. Sorry to burst your bubble, but acceptance is the beginning of a road to redemption. Acceptance of reality. Truth sets us free. There are some people like that. And he says, or don't be envious of those who do wrong. You might see them in their restaurants being blessed so much or whatever, having great things, nice meals, and all the rest of it. But David is very, very wise. And we're looking through the nose of the restaurant, looking at them, if you know what I mean, or whatever it may be. And then David pulls us right back and sees the context of that meal. It's like this special meal in prison before a day of execution. He says, for like the grass, oh, don't be envious of those who do wrong, sorry. He says, for like the grass, they will soon wither. And you might be standing in a situation where the grass is higher than you and you're surrounded by it and you can't see it and you can't see beyond the evil thing of that evil person or whatever is going on inside in your life. And I can tell you now, that grass will be mown down. There's a time when God's lawnmower will come and cut the evil down. Why? Because God is doing that all the way through history. We wouldn't be sitting here today only for God's lawnmower. Amen? Amen. Sounds a bit graphic. Sorry, Mike, but there you go. Like the grass, they will soon wither. Like the green plants, they will soon die away. The prosperity of the wicked is short-lived. So you need discipline. Do not fret. And David tells us not only what not to do, he spends the rest of the psalm telling us what to do, which gives us the energy and the power to not fret. And he says this in verse 3, fabulous verse. He says, trust the Lord and do good. Trust the Lord and do good. Jesus said this, do not let your hearts be troubled. That means we stand at the gate of our hearts and we can choose what comes into our hearts and what doesn't come into our hearts. You can choose what YouTube clip you're looking at or what YouTube clip you're not looking at. And you can choose the one that feeds your anxiety and feeds your anger. That's your choice. But you will bear the psychological consequences of that. And he's saying, trust in God. If you're looking at YouTube, look up Jesus.
Amen.
Look up the word of God. Trust in the Lord and do good. He's going to tell us now how to develop faith and trust. Now I need to just look at faith for a moment, which is trusting in the Lord. Faith is not wishful thinking. I wish for a Mercedes. You know, that's not it. It isn't the power of positive thinking. I mean, please, I hope you're not doing this. I think of myself as rich and wealthy. It's like, what? You think of yourself as a child of God.
Amen.
I'm going to manifest this in front of you. Shut up. That's New Age thinking. Trust in the sovereign God who's in control of all things all over the world at all times,
Amen.
Including your life.
Yes.
Trust in the Lord. Well, you can only trust someone you know. And you can only trust someone you know who has character. And you can only trust someone you know who has character when you know their history. And we have their history, his history, in a very big book. 66 books, actually. And if you're a Christian, even for a very short time, you have met the one who's absolutely trustworthy, and you've already begun to experience that. Is that true?
Yes.
Amen. Who's a Christian more than 10 years in this room? Is he trustworthy?
Amen.
Yes. He's trustworthy. And the Bible is saying here, and David is saying here, in the midst of wicked circumstances, in the midst of something, he's saying, trust the Lord and do good. So trust in the Lord and set your moral compass that no matter what evil you're surrounded with, no matter what's going on in your life, I am going to do good. And I'm going to do good according to the word of God, that definition of good. You can have the conversation with your people at work of how righteous it is to fiddle your taxes or not if you wish, but the Bible says, give to Caesar what is Caesar. And Caesar wasn't a nice guy. Trust in the Lord and do good. I pay my taxes. I resent paying my taxes sometimes, but I tell you one thing. I ain't run out yet.
Amen.
He's still got me. Amen?
Amen?
Trust the Lord and do good. Faith without works is dead. Someone said one time, faith is a verb. If you trust God, do something about it. Live your life according to the word of God. That's the way it needs to be. And when you're surrounded by evil people, you've got to set your compass and decide, I'm not going to be like you.
Amen.
You might want to behave like a monster. You might have me vulnerable in your life as you think and you want to do all, but I'm not becoming like you. In fighting the monster, don't become a monster. I am a child of God. And when bad things happen, and they do happen, and when you're surrounded by evil people, things do happen. Trust the Lord and do good. When bad things happen to us, we want to take revenge, don't we? Oh yeah, you want to make sure I didn't get that promotion, did you? Oh, what a terrible scrape you have in your new Lexus. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. You see, God's a God of justice.
Yes.
And you have a desire for justice because you're made in the image of God.
Amen.
But justice doesn't belong to you.
Yes.
Belongs to the Lord. You with me?
Yes.
And justice is a good thing. It's the default. We're even born with it. But when you're born again, you get something else. You get permeated in your soul with something else. It's called mercy. And you see that mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen? And we're to be a merciful people. We get a glimpse in Revelation chapter 6 of how this all works. And we see that there's a group of people and they've been martyred. They've been killed because of their Christian faith. And they're there praying. They're talking to the Lord. And this is how they're talking to the Lord. They're saying, how long, O sovereign Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe and told to wait a little longer. wait a little longer. I want to say to you, if you're living in severe injustice, don't take revenge. Wait a little longer. 4,476 Christians were killed last year because of their faith. 380 million experienced a high level of persecution. They weren't told to shut up. They weren't told to be nice. They weren't told to forget it. They were told to wait. Amen? And when we forgive someone, and we got to forgive people in an evil world, we got to become, like, I'm not fit. I went up in the mountain, nearly killed me. Right? It's all right, the mortgage will be paid. It wouldn't be too bad. Nearly killed me, but I tell you what, I've got fit at forgiveness. Why? Because I want to be peaceful inside. I want to be joyful inside. And I got to let people out of my court. And there's people in this room this morning, and you got to let people out of your court and refer them to the high court, to the judge of all the earth. And let them there. And go and live your life. And then it says you'll dwell in the land and enjoy safety. Well, that land in the Old Testament was terra firma. It was actually physical land. In the New Testament, for us, it's not the physical land. It's spiritual. It's the world inside in us that you can dwell. What's the point in living on a large piece of ground if your head and your heart are disturbed? Amen. And he said, you can live safely in the land. Where do you really live? Inside nothing. That's where you want to live. And there is an eschatological reality of the land that's to come. But we'll get Joseph to do an exposition on that some Wednesday evening. But he leads us beside quiet waters and he refreshes our soul. Amen. Amen?
Amen?
Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. In fighting evil, don't become evil. I'm not saying, don't misinterpret me, I'm not saying don't stand up for yourself. There are times when you really need to stand up for yourself. There's even more times where you need to stand up for others. And you see that with the life of Jesus Christ. He was no nice guy, but he was absolute love. Amen? And you need tough love sometimes, not just on you, but for others. In an evil world, we need to be advocates for other people, for vulnerable people. Anyway, I'm going off target. So David is saying, how do we do this? So how the heck do we do all that stuff that I've just mentioned? And he said, delight yourself. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Well, the evil, they take delight, believe it or not. I mean, I've met them. They take delight in being evil to people. Not many of them around, but there are some. And David is writing in this context. And he's saying, I don't want you to take delight in evil. I don't want you to take delight in getting revenge. I want you to take delight in Jesus.
Amen.
I want you to take pleasure from the Lord. We're not talking about a 5-minute little, you know, I've got to get my Bible reading in and then I get a 5-minute prayer and I go to the gym then for 2 hours and then I meet my friends for another 2 hours and then I listen to Jordan Peterson for another 4 hours home in the car. No, no, no. I'm not saying none of those things aren't bad. But the center of your life needs to be Jesus Christ. Your life needs to revolve around Jesus Christ. He needs to be the delight of your heart. I'm not saying you don't enjoy other things. Someone invited me out in a speedboat last Saturday. God bless them. I loved every second of it. But the delight of my heart is Jesus. Is it for you? I'm not saying I made it. But is he the delight of your heart? And then he says, in verse 5, he says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And he will do it. And really, in the middle, we say, Mr. Evil, if you want to be evil, you go be right-heading evil if that's what you need to do. But I tell you one thing, deep in my heart, from the depth of my soul, from the God who I delight in, I've decided to do good. And I'm vulnerable. Oh, you might think I'm vulnerable to you, but I'm really vulnerable to the Lord. And I commit my whole way to him. In what I'm doing and how I'm doing it, I give it to him. In Hebrew, it puts it a very handy way, a very influential way. It says, roll your way unto the Lord. Roll your life unto the Lord. Trust in him. Trust him. He's the commander of the universe. You know, I often go to a guy and I say, look, I need this done, whatever. I say, well, I can't do it, but I know a guy. For whatever you need in your life, you know a guy. His name is Jesus Christ. Roll your life unto him. And the nature of God, the nature of who he is, it's just his character, is that he's a deliverer. He delivers his people. He takes them through and he takes them on. And that can look all sorts of different ways. Michael was talking about a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer last week or the week before. I fell asleep, so I'm not quite sure when it was. I slack this fellow off all the time. I hope you don't know that. But he spoke about one of my favorite authors, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood up to the Third Reich during World War II. I've studied him, did a whole load of work on him. Bravest cookie you can imagine. Ooh. Do you know? And he was arrested by the Gestapo, and 4 days before the US Army came to liberate that area, they decided to hang him. And he stood in the gallows and he said this. This is the end. It's a long story. He says, this is the end. But for me, the beginning of life. There is a man who delighted in the Lord. When Stephen was being stoned as a martyr, he says, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I mean, if you have to go, that's the way to go. Amen. We're not all going to be martyrs, I'm sure. But if you got to go, and when you got to go, because we're all going. Amen. That's the way to go. Hallelujah. We saw this little lady that used to shuffle in 5 minutes after the service. Do you remember her? And she used to shuffle in and sit in the front. Seat is empty this morning. If you got to go, go the way Anne goes. She knew her Savior. She delighted in the Lord. I knew Anne. And then he goes on and he says, be still before the Lord. Wait on him and do not fret. Be still. Rest. Rest in the Lord. You are not your own deliverer. You don't need to be your own deliverer. You've got your own deliverer. Yeah. Amen? Now you got to obey him. But you're not your deliverer. That's why sometimes God calls us to do some weird stuff. But that's not the key to success. The key to success is that he delivers us. I want at the end of my life, I don't know about you, but I want at the end of my life to be a God story. Amen. I want my family and my kids to be able to look back and say, he knew God and God delivered him from all his troubles. Amen? Amen. That's what I want. That's what a legacy I want to leave. I won't be leaving much else. So in verse 6, it says, refrain from anger. Decide to let them out of your court. Refer them to the high court. Turn from wrath, inflicting wrath. Do not fret. He's saying it again, so it's really, really important. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. This command of do not fret is so important, because what we, the people of God, end up doing when we're fretting is actually evil. It's possible for Christians to do that. So much bad stuff happens because of anxiety and insecurity, and for us, it isn't an excuse. We are children of God. Hallelujah. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Hallelujah. I'm going to finish it off there now because of time. But those who hope in the Lord. I want to ask you as we're rounding up, maybe the band will come up. Where is your hope? Where is your hope this morning? Let's stand together. Where is your dream? Now, it's good for young people to have dreams, older people too. You know, new job, new relationship. That's all great. But where is your hope really? I want you to stand on your left foot a little bit for a while. Just lean over on your left foot. And I want you to imagine your right foot is the step of hope. And I want you to, if you want to, of course, I want you to move from the left, depending on yourself. I want you to move onto your right foot and saying, I'm putting my hope in the Lord. Has this morning spoken to you? In the middle of the world that we're living in, what about deciding to move the orientation of your life to Christ? For some of you, you're Christians for a very long time. You've drifted. We all drifted at times. I want you to move over and put your hope in Christ once again. Maybe you're here for the first time. You've never heard anything like this. I want you to introduce you to my very best friend. I'm a Christian for 40 years. I want you to introduce you to Jesus Christ. He's trustworthy. He can take you through this increasingly wicked world and bring you to a great place. But what he wants more than anything else is a relationship with you. He wants you to know him. This is the moment where you can say, I decide to roll my life unto Jesus Christ. I turn from evil. I turn from being my own deliverer. And I roll my life unto Jesus Christ. If that speaks to you this morning, if you need to roll in your life unto Jesus Christ with any aspect of your life, why don't you just put up a hand for a moment? Don't you make a decision? I'm falling unto you, O Lord. I'm falling unto you. Not like the guy that Michael was mentioning earlier on that keeps pushing the ball up the hill. I'm deciding to fall unto Jesus Christ. You will be the center of my life and my heart.
Hallelujah.
And I commit myself to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, when everything around me is shaken, I'll never be more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He never let me down, he's faithful to generations. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trusting in God can be sometimes quite hard. It's like he doesn't even know what's going on in our lives sometimes.
But I believe there's a special grace here today. If you realize that you need to trust in the Lord for whatever situation you've got going on in your head, in your heart, in your home, in your life, in your workplace, if you recognize, you know what, I just need to trust God more for that situation, I believe God will give you extra grace today. I believe God is bringing extra grace here today so that we can trust Him. Can we close our eyes for a moment? Just for a moment. If you're here this morning, you realize, you say, Lord, I know I need to trust in You more with this situation and this circumstance in my life, with this thought, with this situation in my head, in my heart, in my home. If you know that this morning, will you raise your hand wherever you are? Because we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you this morning. I'm going to invite you to come forward. We're going to sing this song. I'm going to invite you to come forward. We're going to lay hands on you. Brian is going to lead us in prayer for you, because I believe there's a special grace here this morning for God to touch lives. Brother Ben, would you lead us?
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand.
Evangelize Baghdad. This was during the war in Baghdad and all that area in Iraq. If God called you to evangelize in Baghdad, that would be the safest place in the universe for you to live. That would be the place. You're vulnerable. Have you noticed? What I want to declare to you, the only one you're vulnerable to is the Lord. Trust Him. Trust Him. And just as you're praying, as you're standing, I'm doing this myself, I'm no different than you. I want you just to roll your life unto Him. Roll your life down unto Him, unto His hand. And in order to do that, you might need to let go. You might need to let go of vengeance and unforgiveness, of some people that have hurt you really, really deeply. And it's true, you hurt very, very deeply. And the Lord is saying, refer them to Me. Refer them to Me. Let them go. Let them go. And roll your life unto Me. Some of you are very, very, very hurt. And He wants to say right deep into the very depth of your soul, wait a little longer. Wait a little longer. And until all the number comes in, trust in the Lord and do good. Lord, we make that decision this morning. We make this decision, Lord, in our hearts, with our feet. We know You. We trust You. To whom else? To whom else shall we go? We don't even understand everything. But there's no one else to go to that's trustworthy. We come to Christ this morning. We come to You, O Lord. And we just stand before You, Lord. We kneel before You. And we say, Lord, we are vulnerable only to You. But we want to be only vulnerable to You. We cast our cares upon You. We throw them onto You, O Lord, because You care. You care for each and every person in this room this morning. You care. And Lord, as myself and everyone else that's doing this, Lord, is rolling their lives onto Your hand. Lord, I thank You that You have nail-pierced hands. That hand is nail pierced with the nail that went through to pay for every sin, for every wickedness, for every weakness. Roll yourself onto the Lord. Let his hand, that nail pierced hand, grip you, and he will never let go. He doesn't do letting go. That's not who he is. His nature is to deliver.
Lord, we ask that you would impart this special grace, the gift of faith, Lord. Eyes that are fixed on you, the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. Lord, Paul wrote to the Philippians, Lord, in the middle of all their trouble, in the middle of his, and he said, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will keep on performing it until the day that Jesus Christ comes, Lord. No one in this room is exempt from that promise. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Just regarding trusting in the Lord and doing good, just before we go back to our seats, just before we close in prayer, can we close our eyes for a second? The good thing, I believe, Brian absolutely hit on a nerve this morning. I think by God's word, I think he hit on a nerve this morning. And that is the issue of forgiveness. Many of us here today have matters that we need to forgive. Many of us here have stones that we need to drop. Today, I believe there's also a grace that you may be able to forgive and begin the journey of forgiveness. That maybe someone you've forgiven 100 times before, you may have to forgive them 100 more times. If you're here this morning and you recognize, Lord, I need extra grace to forgive. Or you just want to say, Lord, today in your presence I declare I forgive that person who has done me wrong and I turn them over into your hands. If that's your prayer, if you need grace or you want to say it even right now, Lord, I hand that person over to you. I forgive and let them go. With every eye closed in this room, would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand before the Lord? I see your hands. I see your hands. Let's just pray very briefly, Lord. Your word says, in the great prayer you gave us, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, Lord. Lord, I pray that there would be a special grace to those today, Lord, who need to forgive a sin, who need to have a wound healed in their soul, who need to be set free in forgiveness. And in handing that situation, handing that person, handing that circumstance over to you, Lord, I pray today we would walk in freedom, because who the Son sets free is truly free. Hallelujah. Praise God. Will you raise your hands wherever you are in the room? We want to pray a closing prayer. I pray today as you depart from this building and depart from this assembly that you will take with it Jesus Christ himself. You will take the presence of God back into your home, back into your workplace, back into your circumstance. I pray that Christ would be before you and behind you and above you and around you and within you in everything you do. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, and God's people said a final amen.